Well, let's begin by having you turn to Matthew chapter 28. All of us are familiar with, or at least I think we're all familiar with, that phrase, the Great Commission. Anybody here never heard that phrase? Have you ever heard the Great Omission? The Great Omission is when you don't obey the Great Commission. And basically this, when we say Great Commission, this is an extremely important command that the Lord has given to us. He has left us here for the purpose of evangelism. That is our calling. That is our mandate. That is a command that's given here in Matthew 28. This is the thing that Jesus trained the 12 for. And He spent 3 years training them. When you read the master plan of evangelism, that's one of the things you're going to see, how Jesus focused in on a small group. Not that He had nothing to do with the big crowds, but He narrowed in on the 12 in order to train them and to teach them. There's nothing wrong with learning how to evangelize, learning how to overcome your fears, learning what the Scripture says about it, studying how Jesus did this, because that is what you're going to spend the rest of your life doing. So even though that this is a class, this is actually a lifestyle, right? This is what we are. And there are two aspects to evangelism. You have evangelism with your words, which has to occur because this command here in the Great Commission is a command to make disciples. You make disciples by your words, by preaching the gospel. And also your lifestyle. If your lifestyle doesn't match what you're saying, then it undermines your message. So your message can give credibility to what you're saying. If you're talking about a changed life, then your life should emulate a change. If you're talking about repenting from sin, then you shouldn't be one entertaining sin, right? So your life does say a lot. But what I fear is, and we're all guilty of this, I myself included, that it's easy that we just say, well, I just want to let my life be the witness, and we really just don't say a whole lot, right? And it's real easy. We have all of our excuses. Maybe we're in a hurry, or maybe we're fearful. The Scripture says the fear of man brings a snare, so we have to keep that in mind. For whatever the reasons are, I hope that as we go through this will help you with it, help you tackle these things. The whole issue here, now you need to understand this, the whole issue here is obedience. It's obedience. I was raised in churches and pastor churches that I didn't emphasize it this way, but others around me did, seem to emphasize that you're successful when you win somebody to Christ. You're successful if you tell somebody about Christ, period. You're being obedient. That's why I said this is an issue of obedience. I think sometimes, as we covered in the last class on the Holy Spirit, we think that we have something to do with the conviction, and we're erring there when we think we have something to do with this. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. Our ministry is to get the message right and to live that message. Surely we are to live the message. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But the Scripture also talks about preaching the Word, preaching the Gospel. Nobody ever became a Christian without hearing the truth. Romans chapter 10, how will they hear without a preacher? So we have to say something. We have to talk to people about this. And it should be something that we're overwhelmed in sense of joy to want to talk to people about, because Jesus Christ has changed your life and He has delivered you from sin and delivered you from hell, delivered you from Satan. So right there is enough motivation to share Christ with somebody. And I love what Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron says. We need to learn how to swallow our fears. And you swallow your fears by loving somebody. And I think when you get right down to it, and you overcome that, and you really begin to have compassion for the person that you're talking to, the fear will leave. I think a lot of times what the fear is we're fearing rejection. How are we going to be treated when they reject our message? Because we take it personally. And, so much Scripture tells us about persecution. You will be persecuted for this message. One of the passages I read yesterday talked about that this is what we have been given to, and that is suffering. And you can run from it all you want. You can try to make sure it doesn't happen to you. But if you're a true child of God, number one, you're going to open up your mouth at some point or another and tell somebody about the life that you have now, the reason for the hope that you have in you. And number two, you're going to experience the consequences of that. And I'm not going to say that it's going to happen to you all the time. We are a church that talks about persecution because we want people to be ready and prepared for it. when it does happen. That you may go your whole lifetime sharing Christ and not being persecuted for it. And I'm not saying you're not persecuted because you watered down the gospel. Let's say you really are sharing it, but the people that God has put in your path to share with are accepting it. They're receiving what you're saying. They're not persecuting you for that. You may happen. Though some may go their whole lifetime, never experience persecution for their faith, just simply because they never say anything about their faith. And again, this is the point that we want to get past. We want to get around that. We have a lot of people in our church that are evangelistic. They are sharing their faith. We also have a lot of people that don't share their faith. And every time I come up here on Wednesday and Sunday and I look at our attendance, that's the first thing I think. Are we during the week sharing Christ? Are we during the week talking to people about what is going on in this place? Because you can actually bring people here and you're going to know, you will know in your heart and by experience that we're going to teach the Word and that the people here are going to love them. So you can bring them into that kind of environment, and I encourage you to do that. We ought to be reaching out to people all the time. And tracts is one of the ways that you can do that. That's a good way to get it started. If you're wanting to switch into, to go from the natural to the supernatural, as Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron talk about, they put out a lot of tracts. I like the million and billion dollar bill tracts because that gets so much conversation going. Sometimes when I go to a restaurant, I'll pull this out to pay for my meal. And, the person first takes it and then they look at it and they go, oh, what is this? And it gives a chance to kind of talk about this a little bit. And of course, it has the gospel on the back. And I remember one day I was at Lowe's and I did the same thing. And this one lady come out and she was saying she knew the Lord because apparently she was reading the back. I just handed it to her. I didn't really even say anything other than, have you ever had anybody tip you with a $1 million bill? But it opens up an opportunity to talk. And if you think about it, we can talk to strangers. I was talking to a couple guys the other day while I was waiting on a meal that I had ordered, and I'm standing there waiting for this takeout, and I'm talking to them. And it's so easy to talk to people because you talk about anything. People like to talk about the weather. They like to talk about the price of land, the high cost of living, things like that. There's myriads of things you can talk about that gets their interest, but then you can shift it into the supernatural. Now, there are tons of methods. You have Evangelism Explosion, which was started by D. James Kennedy. By the way, he went home to be with the Lord this week. Yeah. You have CWT, which was put out some years ago by the Southern Baptists. It stands for Continuing Witness Training. I remember going through that. You have what is being shared here with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, talking about the are you a good person? Questions and basically going through the Ten Commandments. I look at what Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron are doing not so much as a method, but as what evangelism should be. Because, like I said, they're using the law of God in its proper way because it's the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. You can't be saved by the law, but the law of God convicts you of sin. And a lot of times when we go to share the gospel, we jump right in there and start talking about the good news. We say nothing about the bad news, so they can't even appreciate the good news. If you started out talking about the bad news and telling them they're going to hell and why they're going to hell, and when you go into the why they're going to hell, you've got to back up and talk about the law. Ken Ham, a message I was listening to the other day, by the way, I've got three messages during this term that I will give you or either give you the website link and I want you to listen to them. One's by Ken Ham on evangelism. The other one's by John Barnett, How to Witness to a Catholic. I want you to listen to that. And the third one was by John MacArthur on What is the Gospel. All of them are on sermonaudio.com. Like I said, I most likely will just make the CDs for you and bring them to you and get you to listen to them. And probably get you to take notes on it, just so you can tell me what you got out of it. The thing is that there are so many different things out there, and CWT has some strengths. The weaknesses are in CWT is it doesn't always give you some history. And in the message I was listening to with Ken Ham, he made a very important point. He said on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the Jews, he didn't have to go in and define sin. He didn't have to define who God is because they had a background. They had a history. They knew who God was. They knew the God he was preaching about. They knew what sin was because they were given the law. But the problem is, he says, is that we are going to our culture today who has no history and no background, and we're trying to preach to them like they're Jews who have a history. And so what his point was, and which I agree wholeheartedly, is we have to go back into Genesis. Because in Genesis, you know, when you tell somebody that they're a sinner, where do you get the origin of that? Genesis chapter 3, right? So you go back there. And as he points out, you go to the history. And he was telling an example about New Tribes Mission, one of the missionary organizations that was trying to reach some people in this land. And they weren't being very successful at all. Just because they were going in there telling them that they were sinners. And, you know, they had different definitions for sin. They go in there and talk to them about gods. They had 100 million gods. So which god? So when they backed up and started going through the history, they said, we have to go back to the beginning. And they started including Genesis. People started getting saved then. It's because now you had the definition of who God is. You had the definition of sin and where sin came from. And of course, you go in Genesis 3, where are you going to go from there? Romans chapter 5, showing how that sin was passed on to all men. Well, let's look here in Matthew 28, and let's see this great commission that is found right here. Let's begin at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when you talk about evangelism, you have to keep in mind that this is the concern of all three members of the Godhead. When you consider the whole idea and looking at it from the standpoint of the Trinity, you understand that God sent His Son into the world for the purpose of preaching, the purpose of dying, the purpose for being raised, for the very purpose of saving men from their sin. When we consider the ministry of the Son, you know, it says in Matthew 19:10 that He came to seek and to save the lost. Or in the words of John the Baptist, John 1:29, He came to take away the sin of the world. Last term, we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that when the Holy Spirit would come, according to John 16:8 and following, that He would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Evangelism is the great concern of the New Testament. According to Acts 2:37, the church was born out of the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what it says. Acts 2:37. Now when they had heard this, that is the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See, our day is no different because we too are called to preach the gospel. And regardless of the activities of our day, we're to make disciples. I mean, that's the Great Commission right there you see in verse 19 and 20. We are called to make disciples. It's a simple command right there. And so I want to take some time and just talk about this and go through it. Let me first begin just by giving you the context that leads up to this verse. When you look into Matthew 27 and 28, you see that Jesus was previously betrayed. He was tried. He was crucified. You read that in chapters 26 and 27. He rises from the dead. That's the first part of chapter 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who was the mother of James and Joseph and the wife of Clopas, they appear at the tomb, Matthew 28:1. Verses 2 through 8 tell us that they discover that the tomb was empty and an angel appears to them. And then in verses 9 and 10, Jesus appears to them as they were going to bring word to his disciples about the stone being rolled away. And then, of course, the story kind of diverts for a moment because you have the guards report to the chief priests in verses 11 to 15. And now when you go into verse 16, you have the 11, as you remember by this time, prior to the crucifixion, Judas betrayed Jesus, and he is now no longer, goes out and commits suicide. So now you have the 11, verse 16. They proceed to go to Galilee, where they are told to go, where they would see Jesus. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the location that they were given to go see him was Galilee. It's spoken by the angel in verse 7, by Jesus in verse 10, and it's obeyed by the 11 in verse 16. So the audience that is the recipient of what is being said here in verses 18 through 20 is specifically the 11 disciples. That's who he's talking to. But generically speaking, it's all the nations that will be saved. You know, if it wasn't for the apostles obeying this command, you and I would not even be here. We would not even be saved. We would not have heard the gospel. So as you go into this, you'll see in verse 18, he establishes his authority. So it all begins right there. When you go into the command to make disciples, it all hinges on the authority of Christ. And that's how all Scripture deals, right? Anything that you're called to obey, what's it a hinge on? It hinges on the authority of Christ. We ask people all the time when they question something that's said in the Word, we say, well, do you believe the Bible? Of course I believe the Bible. Well, this is an authority issue. Not an authority of me telling this to you. It's the authority of the Scripture itself. If this Word is binding, and it is, then it has authority over our life. If the Scriptures tells us to go and make disciples, and why we need to do this, and how we are to do this, then it's non-negotiable. This is an issue that we are to do. Anything that you're given in Scripture that you're commanded to do is non-negotiable. It's not like, well, Lord, can you think we could take a vote on this? It's not that at all. So whatever excuses that we come up with, that's what they are. They're excuses. Because when you boil down to it, it's disobedience. So if I don't share Christ, then I'm disobeying the Lord. If you don't share Christ, you're disobeying the Lord. You're specifically disobeying this commission right here. So we see him establish his authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. The word authority is the word exousia, and it refers to the freedom and the right to speak as one acts or as one pleases. In relation to God, that freedom and that right are absolute and they're unlimited. God can do whatever he wants to do, can't he? Can you do whatever you want to do? No. Because you have things that are built into your life, built into this world, that prohibits you from doing whatever you want to do. Just by the fact that we have policemen tells you can't do whatever you want to do, right? And usually what happens when we boil down to doing whatever we want to do, it's usually something sinful anyway, right? And when you talk to someone about giving their life to Christ and turning from sin and turning completely to him, it all boils down to that. They're not willing to give up sin. John 3:18, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come to Christ. They hate the light. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it's shameful to speak of things that are done in darkness, but everything is exposed when it's brought to the light. The light is the Word of God, and it's also Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He was here during that time for 3 years, and he was the light that was existing among them. And you know what? We are that light bearer now. We are to let our light so shine before all men that they may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father.
Would you say a person that you like are witnessing to and have been, if they know basically what you said, they basically admit they don't want to give up their life. They don't want to. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't. Would you say they really don't believe in hell then, because they don't have that fear that there's a real hell? I mean,
probably, obviously so. I mean, they don't see the weight of what is being shared with them. Most time, people say, "Well, I've got time," you know, because they bank on the fact that they think that they're promised a tomorrow because they were in this same situation yesterday and now it is today. So they're most people live with the promise that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have another day and you're going to have time. Whereas James says our life is like a vapor, it's like a mist. It appears at one moment and the next minute it's gone. That's why Peter talked about the urgency. You know, now is the day, now is the time, now is the accepted time. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's an urgent message. Sad the church is not urgent with that message. We should be confronting our culture. And we're not. All we got to do is preach the gospel to confront the culture. Just as we were talking about in Ephesians 4, when he was telling the Ephesians, don't go back and live like the Gentiles were, because you didn't learn Christ in this way. Christ confronted those things. His word confronts that. And if you're preaching to them truly a gospel that talks about sin, which, as I said, we'll get into about the law itself is convicting. You start talking to people about the law of God, it will convict them, because that's what it's geared to do. There's some people that say, well, we don't have to keep the law anymore today. We don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. I have a profound response to some of that. It's just simply baloney. We are to fulfill all the Word of God, right? Surely there... Now, this is where the confusion comes in. Because they're not wanting to draw a distinction between Israel and the church. There is a distinction between Israel and the church. We did not become Israel. We are the church. We're the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. We're something that they didn't see. You know, that they did not understand. Israel still has prophecies that are directed specifically to them. The tribulation period in Revelation, that dealing with the day of the Lord, is primarily for Israel. It is, I mean, you should be seeing this as we've been reading through Ezekiel and reading through Jeremiah and Isaiah, because it's giving prophecy of the future, and all three of those books are specifically to Israel. Prophecy, in many cases, will have a near and future aspect to it. It'll have a near dealing with the time in which it's written, but it may also have a futuristic part to it that is something that will not be fulfilled right then, but will be fulfilled later. And a lot of prophecy is like that. And the coming of the Messiah, dealing with that. Some of the stuff that we were reading in Ezekiel yesterday dealt with Jesus' coming. And remember, we went through John 3, which, Lord willing, when I get back, we'll jump back into John 3 and finish that section. And you see, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the new birth, he's basically telling Nicodemus and rebuking Nicodemus, you should have known this because of what Ezekiel 36 talked about, giving you a new heart, talking about cleansing. You should have understood this. You being a teacher of Israel, of all people, should have understood this. But as far as people's response as to why they don't want to receive the gospel, you can certainly base it all down to loving their sin. And certainly if you love your sin, you don't have the fear of judgment. That's why if you're preaching the gospel and you're telling them the bad news, then you're going to tell them about a judgment that's coming. And again, the law of God does that. That's a good starting point. Because, I mean, you're talking to somebody and you're asking them whether they have kept these things. Have you had any other gods before Him? You know, have you honored your father and mother? Have you looked to a woman to lust after her? In other words, have you committed adultery in your hearts? Because Jesus takes it to the heart issue. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? All these things. And all of us are guilty because we all have. And if you want to be one who wants to say, you know, I'm one who follows the law and I got to keep the law, well, James says if you break just one part of it, you broke it all. So that doesn't really help you. fact is that, you know, you're dealing with a lost sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. You're called to be a faithful and obedient child of God, to share with them the gospel of God, and to leave the results to Him. And certainly, the Word of God is intellectual enough to deal with the intellectual. It's simple enough to deal with the non-intellectual. So, don't shy away from the questions. Answer the questions that they have. I love Answers in Genesis ministry because they are trying to educate the church to answer the questions. Don't run away from them. Go ahead and answer them. Did that pretty much answer the question? I know I said more than you asked. All right. Well, if you look back there, he says, all authority has been given to me. As I said, this word authority refers to the freedom and the right to speak and to act as one pleases. And this authority that Jesus is talking about here, it was given to him by the Father. As it says in Matthew 11:27, he said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Interesting verse. The Son wills to reveal the Father to somebody. But he says, all things have been delivered to me. Over in John 3:35, he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So the authority that he has here, it was given to him by the Father, and we certainly see it demonstrated in his ministry. For example, let me have you go to chapter 4 in Matthew. And look at verse 23. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, if you'll notice there, Jesus healed all of those people who had the diseases, those who were demon-possessed. So if he had the ability to do that, that tells us that he had the authority over them, right? He had the authority to cast them out. He had the authority to heal them. To be even more specific, like it says in verse 24, the demoniacs. You can even go to chapter 8, verse 32. It talks about demons. He had the authority over demons. He had the authority over disease and sickness. And of course, he had the authority completely over sin. Did he not? In Matthew chapter 9, they had brought a paralytic lying on the bed, and Jesus basically says to them, first of all, he tells them, why are you thinking evil in your heart? He tells them that because he had told the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And they were freaking out. Who is this guy, you know, that can forgive sins? They were saying that he was blaspheming in verse 3. And he tells them, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And of course, we all know the story of Lazarus. And what did he do? He raised him from the dead. So we see Jesus with this authority. He has all this authority. He demonstrated this authority. This authority was given to him by the Father. Now, if you go back to Matthew 28 and look at what he says even further, he extends that authority. And what's the extent? In heaven and on earth. Now, if you have authority in heaven and on earth, that's unlimited authority, right? It extends to the heavens and on earth. And the Scriptures teach that he had the authority to bring all men before the tribunal of God to condemn them to death, eternal death, or to bring them to eternal life. Here's your verse for that. John 5:27-29. It says, all authority, or it says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment all, also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 17:2, Jesus said, and you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So you see here, he had the authority to condemn somebody, or he had the authority to give them eternal life. In heaven and on earth is the extent of his authority. He had the authority to lay down his own life and to take his own life up again, right? He had the authority to allow them to kill him. He had the authority to resurrect himself from the grave. John 10:18. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So he has that authority. And you know, he has the sovereign authority to rule both heaven and earth. He has the authority to subjugate Satan and his demons to eternal torment in the lake of fire. I mean, that's what you're reading in Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 20:10 about the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and about Satan as they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. He has the authority to do this. Now, where does that come into what we're saying here? Where does that come into verses 19 and 20? Well, again, the authority here is expressed, it's extended, it's showing that Jesus had this authority in heaven and on earth. And we see that demonstrated throughout his ministry. So when you see it expressed, he expresses it here when he says to the 11, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So he's telling them, very interesting, that they are to take the gospel to the world. He told them in Acts chapter 1 to remain in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they would be witnesses. And he tells the extent of their witness. That, you know, as they were faithful to preach that message, others were faithful to also preach that message. And others who heard the message from that were faithful to take that message and preach it. And all the way up to today. You have the gospel today, and you receive Christ because someone was faithful to preach it to you. That's from a human standpoint. And from a sovereign standpoint, God, before the foundation of the world, called you to be His child. And He enacted that faith and repentance in you on that day when you heard the gospel. That's essentially the background to that. All right, look how he expresses the authority. This is a command, make disciples. This is an imperative. And the word itself is mathetuo, and it means to believe or to learn. Go therefore and make believers, or make learners. It occurs four times in the New Testament. It talks about the scribes were disciples. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. It talks about, right here in Matthew 28:19, of the Great Commission. And talks about this in Acts 14:21, of those who believe the gospel. They are called disciples. Discipleship is not something that you enter into later in life and you become a second level Christian, more committed now than you ever were before. Discipleship means just simply that you're saved. You are a disciple because you're saved. Essentially that. You don't become one later after being saved. You are a disciple. You're a learner. All right, what's the process of making disciples? We've talked about this many times. He says in verse 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's the process of making a disciple? Is it going? Is that the process? Well, yeah, it is the process. Going, and baptizing, and teaching is the process. A lot of times people will say that the command is to go. No, the command is to make disciples. Going is how you make disciples. It should literally read this, "as you are going." That's a big difference, because if you just hear a command that just says go, then that's telling you, well, I gotta get out my calendar, I gotta make some time, and I gotta plan to go. That's visitation, right? I have nothing against visitation, okay? But that's not what it's saying. It says as you are going. What is implied by as you are going? Well, it's dealing with the daily routines of your life. Whatever you're doing. You go off to work, you go off to the grocery store, go to the laundromat, go whatever. Get on the internet, do email, as you are going. Whatever you're doing in your life, whatever daily routines that you're doing, you are to make disciples. You are to keep in mind the command that Christ has given to you to share the gospel. So if that is a command in Scripture, and I'm to do this wherever I'm going, then I want to make sure I'm obeying this, right? And I want to make sure that I'm doing it the way Scripture talks about doing this, so that I can be effective for Him. So you started out right tonight by coming in here and us studying this together, because we can look and see what Scripture says as to how we're to do this. Now, we've already fulfilling a question or answering a question right here on why we're to do this. Why are we to do it? We're commanded to do it. Simple as that. All right, now let's ask the question how we are to do it. What is that process? Well, the first was as you were going. Now, specifically, since he was speaking to the 11, the disciples were originally first instructed, according to Matthew 10:6, to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah. The invitation was directly given to the entire world, all the nations. You see here in verse 19, you remember where Paul said, "You know, since you've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." You remember that in the book of Acts? And that's what the case was. They had rejected the gospel. They rejected their Messiah. And Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so he began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So the first process is to go, as you are going. Not just to go, but as you are going. Okay, so it's as you are going. Write it as a participle, going. Second one is baptizing. That's the second participle. Now, what do we mean by this? Everybody gets into all kind of complication when you talk about baptism, right? You know, that's the word baptizo. Baptizo means to fully immerse in the water. The Greeks would use this word to signify the dyeing of a garment. They would use it for drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another vessel. I don't know how you can get sprinkle out of that. But it's a total immersion. Luke 16:24, the rich man that died and went to Hades, the tormented side, he was asking Abraham that Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus resurrected, it's another man named Lazarus, would dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. Well, the word dip is baptizo. So I'm sure he didn't want a sprinkle. You know, dip your finger in water and touch my tongue to cool me in this flame. How it's used in the New Testament is symbolic. It's symbolic of spiritual cleansing. It's symbolic of repentance from sin and turning to God. You see that in the baptism of John the Baptist in Matthew 3. Itself is an outward identification with Christ through faith. It's a visible public testimony that signifies one belongs to Christ. Scripture commands baptism. Acts 10:48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. As far as salvation is concerned, 1 Peter 3:21 teaches that it has no part in salvation. It always follows the act of believing. Example of that would be Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do after the preaching of Peter? What did Peter say? Repent. It's the first thing he said, repent. And then he said, let every one of you be baptized. That was not a condition of salvation, but that was the outward manifestation to show that you repented. That's why when John preached, he preached a baptism of repentance. Or how about when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading, and he asks, is the writer talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? The scriptures tell us that Philip started right there and preached to him Jesus. And then it says in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. This is an expression of obedience. And it also speaks of our union with the triune God. So, he says there that the second process is baptizing. You, as you are going and baptizing. Well, does that mean that believers baptize these new converts? I don't think that that's what that's implying. I did a study on this some time back because when we started Change by Grace, or at least in our second year after Higher Ground became a part of the ministry, never been challenged with this question before. Because, you know, from all my experiences in pastoring, usually the pastors were the ones who did all the baptizing, you know? But early on, we were challenged with this question, is it okay for believers to baptize other believers? And we let that happen a little bit, but then we finally said, you know, we need to study this issue out. Actually, I was the one who said, we need to study this out because there's something here that's not sitting right with me on this. And the more that I could study about this, all the people that were involved in the baptizing, if you look at that, they were some sort of leader. Whether they were preachers, prophets, whether, of course, you had the apostles doing it. You know, that was the examples that you had. And so, based upon those examples, we put a stop to it and said, we really need to go with these examples that we have. This is one of the privileges of your calling as a pastor, to be able to be involved in someone's life in this way. We knew that there was some significance for what people, or the reason why people wanted to do this, because of the meaningfulness of it, a husband and a wife, a husband baptizing his wife or whatever. Never had a wife baptizing her husband. But we saw problems, problematic things with this. We even said we wouldn't let deacons do it only because if we're a church that believes in deaconesses, which we are, then you'd have the women up there doing it, and we felt that that would just cause confusion to the church. And because we don't believe in women preachers. You know, and so that's where we went with this, and this is why we went in that direction. So, what do you do then? You got a new convert right there. Well, you bring them to church, right? I mean, that's what you should do. I've so many times seen people do this. They share Christ with somebody. The Lord graciously opens up that person's heart. They become a convert. And they don't bring them to church with them. They go somewhere else to some other church. I'm going, wait a minute, this is your son or daughter in the faith. They need to go right where you're going because you're not finished with them. You've got to get down to this last part. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know how long that's going to take? Forever, you're right. It's going to take the rest of your life to teach them. You say, well, I don't know very much, so I can teach them all that I know in a matter of a couple days. I don't think so.
So that just really answers the question for me, because I'm in a situation right now where my sister really, you know, was really trying to work one-on-one with her. Just recently, something was come up about a church out at the beach, and, you know, it's all for convenience and everything. And so, but that answers the question, though, because, I mean, anyway, we're still in the thing where she says she's a Christian. We're still working on that. But anyway, so basically when you do, I mean, I often wondered that, you know, are we supposed to just do that and then let them go? But
I have never agreed or believed that you just let them go, that you should still be involved in their life. If they live in the area and it's humanly possible for them to come to church with you, that's a good thing right there. I realize that some people obviously live too far away from us, but then you should follow up and try to find them a good church to go to, and maybe go and visit the pastor over there, or tell us and we'll contact them. And you know,
it's not really all about going to your church. It's being able to.
You need to get them in a local church. Period.
Yeah.
It's best. It is best if they come to the church that you're at, because you're the one involved in their life, and you're there for them. You can help them. Rather than them just go somewhere, you know, somewhere where they don't know anybody. And plus, you know your church better than you know somebody else's church. And but again, I see that a lot. You know, we've had it happen here a lot. You know, somebody to the Lord, and I go, well, where are they at? Well, they're going over here. Why? Why are they going over there? They should be. And it's not a jealousy thing. Don't get me wrong. Why I'm saying that. Because I'm building on this issue here about teaching. You teach them all things that I have commanded you. See, the church's mission is not just to convert, but it's also to teach. And so you bring them into that environment of teaching, and you also have that opportunity to be with them and to teach them, and, as we phrase, disciple them. You know, if everybody in the church made it a goal to reach one person, and say within a year, we would double immediately. And I'm not just saying that for the sake of numbers. Numbers are important. You know, your elders pray that God would bring more people, you know, because we want to see more people come in the kingdom. And not just more people come into the kingdom, we also want to see people sitting under true biblical teaching as well, because we know that there are a lot of churches that are not teaching the truth. They're doing what I've referred to as the little sermons, the little sermonettes for Christianettes, you know. They're little storytelling. And that's not going to ground you in anything but how to tell a story. You need sound doctrine. And we are a purely teaching church. And we tell people this all the time. We're not, you know, looking for gimmicks to draw you here. Because if we use a gimmick to draw you here, then we've got to use the same gimmick to keep you here. So we figure that the thing that we're to do is what we're called to do is just to teach the Bible. And so as far as with the little kids, we want to teach them on their level. As far as with the young adults, we want to teach them on their level. As far as adults, we teach them on their level. You know, and we've talked to our teachers about this, that you're sitting there with little kids. You can't talk to them like they're adults because they're not adults. So you got to teach them like they're kids. You go talk to young kids, then you got to talk to them on their level. Don't talk over their head. Talk to their understanding. I told somebody this yesterday. I said, you know, you need to define your terms when you're talking to somebody. You use all these big terms. You're not helping anybody. You need to define them. Tell them what you mean. If you're going to use that term, then define the term at the same time. I was guilty of that a long time ago because I'm learning all these terms as a new believer, and I would just use them, and I would just expect people knew what they meant. That's just pride. That's all that is. Yeah, if you're going to talk about cessationalism, then define what you mean by that. And if you notice, I make that effort to try to define what I'm saying. It's either define it or don't say it. Simple as that.
It's such a good practice also, because you may have one interpretation, one definition for a word.
Right.
Somebody else have a different definition.
Right. That's
so
a good point.
They can think you're saying something different than what you are saying.
Right. And what's good too in an environment like this, or an environment in Sunday school, is you can, you know, I have a question. Yeah, of course, you don't have that opportunity in there, so hopefully what people will do is write it down and come up afterward and ask the question. And that seldom happens, to be honest with you. I did have it happen yesterday, which was good. I was kind of encouraged by that.
You know what happens often, though? It's so funny, because sometimes I'll have a question or something, and then, like, if it's on Sunday or Wednesday, you think that, well, you know, I pray about it, and ask God.
Really? Come back and answer it, huh?
It's so funny, because
that's interesting.
I'll say to John, "Huh, you just answered my question." And he's like, "Yep."
And John's going, "Thank you, Steve."
Yeah.
Right? Because I'm thinking the whole time that the wife is told in the scripture, "You got a question? Go ask your husband."
No, I mean, it's just so exciting though to see, you know, how God is at work and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, something comes up in your mind, and even before you even have made up your mind whether or not you need to go ask the question, like, you know, you're just pondering it, it's like then you might cover it in the next sermon or something. Like,
right.
Yeah. You know, it's just really awesome to see him work. You get excited because you're like, oh,
sure.
That was the answer to my question.
Sure. Yeah. All right, so what does Jesus say here? What's the process? You tell it to me. What's the command? What's the command? All right, start over. What's the command? Make disciples is the command. That's the main verb. If you have a King James, it probably says teach all nations. Or go there for, yeah, and teach all nations. The word teach. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Anybody in here have a King James? New King James says make disciples. In the Authorized, which is the King James, I think it says, what do you have, John? You got it on your phone? I think it says teach all nations, if I remember correctly. And but that is make disciples. That's mathetuo is the word. It means to make disciples. And that's the main verb. That's the command. That's the only command. And how you do this, the process is what? As you are going, baptizing, and teaching. Okay? Now, the teaching takes care of your follow-up, doesn't it? You know, truthfully, there's two aspects of this, and I tend to agree with Ray Comfort on this, on the follow-up issue, that you don't necessarily have to run all over the place chasing this person down to try to follow them up to see if they're continuing the faith. That's not the idea here of the teaching, okay? And the idea that I'm thinking of a follow-up is the idea of continuing in their life. Not only were you the instrument that God used in leading this person to the Lord, but you're also the instrument in their life in helping them to get grounded in the Word and grounded in the local church. So that's why I said it's very important. If you're leading, if you led this person to the Lord, then you should be bringing them to your church. And you should be making a commitment to go further in what you've done. Like I said, you don't just lead them to the Lord and then that's it. It's over with and you have nothing else to do with them. You know, and you just push them into the church. Say, okay, now grow. We don't do that to a little baby. We don't say, here, little baby, you know, boom, you come out. Now just grow. But you got to nurture that baby along. You've got to hold them. You've got to carry them along. You've got to deal with their crying, right? New believer, you've got to deal with their crying. You've got to deal with a little bit of poop in their diaper from the stuff that they do, right? Yeah, they spit up on you. That's when they're believing false doctrine. They spit up on you, or they're rejecting counsel, or they don't understand something. The crying is they don't understand. Or the trials are difficult. But you carry them along, don't you? And you nurture them, and you feed them, you give them the milk. You don't just go and start shoving, you know, a steak down their throat. You know, you give them milk, not meat. You give them milk, and, you know, that's what you do. And that's the same way for a new convert. We teach by instruction, and we teach by example. Okay? Let's deal with, first of all, instruction. This is the word teaching. His didasco is the word. And when he says there, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, the word teaching right there in that verse means to give instruction. Okay, that's what that word means, to give instruction. The word to observe means to watch over or to preserve or to keep. So look at it this way. He says that you are to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, giving them instruction that they may keep all that Jesus has commanded them. Or preserve. Keep is probably a good word. It speaks of obedience. And so, that's what he's telling them to do right here. The second way to teach is also by example. And that's the last part where he says, all things that I have commanded you. There's a book that I had to read a long time ago. It's called The Seven Laws of Teaching. It's a small book. It's a good book by John Milton Gregory. And he made this statement. Teaching in its simplest sense is the communication of experience. See how helpful that can be to that new convert? That you communicate to them the experiences that you have experienced as a child of God? Because these are all new experiences to them. They're not new to you, right? You went through some of these things. You had to go through and learn these things. So that's stuff you need to pass on. Paul told Timothy to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He told the Corinthians to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. He told the Philippians in Philippians 4:9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Example. So, what I want to do to these new converts is I want to give them biblical instruction, Titus 2:1, sound doctrine, and I also want to teach them through the experiences that they're going to experience, the things that I have already went through. So you've got a wealth of things to give them, right? So what I want you to understand tonight, that we have a commitment that is based upon a call in Scripture, a command to make disciples. And so our mission is twofold. We are to make disciples, and then we are to teach God's truth to those disciples. This is the work of evangelism, and that is the mission of the church. And so as we go through this class, that's the kind of stuff that we're going to deal with. Tonight I just want to introduce that, and I want you to see it in Scripture, because this gives us the whole foundation of what we're doing. The Scripture is our foundation. Scripture is our rule and authority. And so, like I said, as we go through this, next week when Matt is with you, you're actually going to go out. I don't know exactly where he's going to take you. But whatever you do, listen to things that he shares with you. You have sat in his classes as he's went through the gospel. You say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Why don't you share how you came to know Christ? You say, well, I don't know how to get into the conversation. Well, why don't you, say, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm from Changed by Grace Community Church. It's right around the corner. You go to church anywhere? You're on the spiritual stuff now. You're already there. Go ahead and use the church in that way. We have an internet website. We have some cards that are printed over there generically with our service time, with our address and our website and all, and we give these out for y'all to take them, and you can leave it with somebody. The tracks are helpful. So anyway, when you go through this, just this is an opportunity to do this prior to us getting into some things even deeper. And it's obvious if you're paired up in twos or threes as you go, everybody can't speak. But somebody in that group needs to be designated as the speaker, right? At least to get it started. And you might be one of those. Yeah, exactly. You might be one of those types that says, I'll pray, or maybe I can't get it started, but I'll come in later, or that kind of deal. What you want to do is get yourself to the point of overcoming your fears and thinking more about that person's soul. Let your compassion for that person swallow your fears. You care about this person enough to tell them the most important truth that they need to hear. This is not some optional thing that that's going to happen in their life. This is what they need to hear. This is a need. This is the greatest need of their life. This is the greatest thing of their life. And this is the greatest command that you have in all of Scripture. That's why we refer to it as the Great Commission. Because it is an indeed serious, grave, most important thing that you will do with your life. In your life, you pursue things, but this is the most important thing of your life. You realize that? The most important thing. And the wonderful thing about what I do, and I told this to somebody one day when they asked me where do I work, I borrowed something that John MacArthur said because I liked it. He says, well, I have the opportunity of telling people how that they can be forgiven of their sin, of all their sin, and go to heaven when they die. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I could use that. So I used it one day, and this it was funny watching this person's reaction. Really? Because, you know, if I say, well, I'm a preacher, I pastor a church, whatever, they immediately turn you off, you know? And I don't know about y'all. I'm not too prone to witness to a barber in my chair. You know, it's sitting there in their chair.
Not you.
You know? Yeah, they got their scissors right there by my ear or something, and they can mess the hair up all they want. They usually do half the time, but oops, an earlobe goes off because something like that. But what I like to do in those situations is because I keep going back to the same one, so I'm building some relationship there, and I like to probe. If they like to talk about anything, talk about it with them, you know what I mean? And so anyway, anybody have any questions? Any comments? Anybody have any experiences this week that you've had talking to somebody?
Kind of prayer, but
okay.
You know, we've been walking on Friday morning.
Right.
And we've been going to that same park. And there's two guys, one's on the lawn, and I don't know what the other guy does. But we were walking around, like I keep, you know, looking over there or something. So then a couple of days back or whatever, we asked about how far the, you know, were you the one with
Yeah.
Them? Okay. We asked about how far the track was, you know, how, and the guy, you know, this has been really friendly and everything. And so, you know, after I left there, it was like, you know, the Lord just said to me that I needed to, you know, be mindful of, you know, that we're out there learning Scripture. We're out there learning Scripture, and, you know, that would be a perfect opportunity to share.
Right.
They see us every week.
Exactly.
And so, you know, be praying for us that, like you said, build that relationship, you know, because, I mean, here we are a group of women, and then there's a couple guys, and so I just, you know, ask the Lord to show us how to approach that, you know, mm-hmm. properly and all that, because, I don't know, it's just I left there, and those two men were on my mind. The rest of the day, it was like, you know, so, yeah, it's just a prayer request, because, I mean, we're going to be there every week,
mm-hmm.
and they're there, pretty much. This is the maintenance guys that, you know, are there every week, and so, you know.
I remember when me and Jeremy and Teresa went to the jazz festival this year for a day, and I had those $1 million bills. I might have had the $1 billion bills. And we were going to walk around, I think, look for something to eat. And I just happened to run into a couple of the guys that were working there. And I had those, I just wanted to hand them out, and I ended up getting in a conversation one and handed it to him, and it immediately went into the gospel. And like I said, those things are, use them as icebreakers, use them as to get yourself started if you need that. And I didn't give y'all any. I only was given one. But I'll give you a couple. Anybody want a few more?
Do they still sell those? Because I heard that they had to quit selling those on the retail.
No, you can get them.
Well, they were probably the $1 billion ones. I have the $1 million.
Yeah, what's more? Here's some more. There you go, right there. All right. Well, listen. When I get back, I'd like to hear about your experience next week with going out. And the way I want to hear about it is, you know, for those of you that are taking this class for credit, I want you to write it down for me. Tell me what your experience was about. Those of you that are not taking this for credit, I'd like to verbally hear it. I'd like to hear you talk about it. Tell me about what you experienced. Tell me about things like this. You know, how did the conversation get started? How did you go from the natural to the supernatural in your conversation. How far did you get to share with that person the gospel? Or did you get to share with them at all? Was all that you talked about was the church? You know, things like that. I want to hear what happened and tell me what kind of response they had, you know, to what you were sharing. And we'll talk about all this more. Like I said, we're going to be using Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. This is their basic evangelism series. We're going to watch them talk about it. We're going to watch them do it. And the DVDs are only 30 minutes long each time. So we are going to have some opportunity to talk about it, discuss what they're talking about. And at the same time, the Master Plan for Evangelism, if you want to pick up that book and start reading it, it would be helpful to read it. Any of these other books, Hell's Best Kept Secret, Ray Comfort, Today's Gospel, Walter Chantry, or Revival's Golden Key, there's so many books on evangelism. So anyway, if you want to read some of these books, you can pick them up from Amazon.com, as far as going online, or Christian Book Distributors, CBD. You may be able to find some of them locally here in the bookstores. But most important thing, and I think that you're dealing with this, first of all, by being here, is that you want to understand this more, and you want to make sure you're faithful to this. And I was praying about this leading up to this class, and it was almost like my prayer request is that God would lay this on the heart of every one of our members to see that they need to be going through things like this, or at least to be reminded of this if they're not doing this already. My hope and prayer for our church, same for any church, is that we're being faithful to the Great Commission and that we are telling others about Christ and we're seeking to lead people into the kingdom of God, not just by how we live, but also by what we're saying, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anyway, I hope that some of the things we talked about tonight will encourage you and at least lay that foundation. And as we go through more of this, hopefully we'll hit on those questions that you may have. So let's go ahead and close in prayer right here. Father, how we thank you for our time together tonight. And thank you for everyone that you brought here as well. And we just pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be faithful to you in this matter of evangelism. And that we would be faithful to tell others about you, Lord. And that we would leave the success of all of this to what you're doing as you enact in that person's life with the gospel. But that we would be faithful and obedient, Lord, to obey this command and to tell others. So, Lord, as we go through this class, I pray that this will just not be a class, but it will really be instructive. And it will encourage us, and it will show us scripturally what we are to be doing. And that we will, Lord, just see that this is a lifelong thing. Thank you again for our time together tonight. We pray that in your name. Amen.